The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week, last day of duty on the Bible Study. Chuck returns on Monday. Boy, it's always a privilege to do the Bible Study. It's a lot of fun as well, informative. Normally I do the afternoon shift from 4 to 6 on KFUO, Studio A. You know, sometimes it's interesting because what happens on Studio A and what happens on the Bible Study, they tend to overlap each other. Well, take for example, you know, Pastor Ken Wagner was here yesterday talking about angels. And now, golly, here he is back again, and we've got more angels in the text for today. Pastor Ken Wagner is pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, and joins us again on the Bible Study as our guest pastor. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. Glad to be with you again, my friend. We couldn't have planned that one any better. That has to be, as we like to say up here, that's a God moment to give me the privilege to come back to be with you, but also to talk about an important topic, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I may say, he's coming with all of his angels.
Hey, there you go. We did a good half hour yesterday on angels.
Yes, we did. Thank you.
What they are and what they're not. And here we actually see them doing stuff that's not, you know, what's kind of out of the ordinary a little bit.
Right.
Now, this is some tough text. If I was writing a script for a movie, I wouldn't go to Revelation. I'd use this.
Either Matthew 24 or its counterpart in Luke or even in Mark, too, all that beautiful end times discourse, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And great visual images, too.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
Special effects guys would love this.
That's right, isn't it? Literally. I mean, these are special effects, but I don't think they could do these properly. It's almost beyond our... At least I'll speak for myself right here. It's beyond my ability to comprehend because, for example, you say, see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Now, just bear with me here for a moment, and I know we're jumping right in, but, you know, okay, so you can see him in the West Coast and on the East Coast, and how about South America? And you know, see around, it's like, wow, that's universal.
Yeah, you know, there's a word that I can use that you don't find stuck in conversation very much, but it fits here. Christ is ubiquitous.
Yes, exactly.
I've been waiting a week to use that
to
word.
To use that word, and probably people are saying, can you say that on the radio?
Well, we'll find out if we get cards and letters. Hey, Pastor, we're like you said, we're kind of jumping in, but normally we start with a little bit of prayer here.
Yes, sir.
Before we begin the study, would you be so kind?
Absolutely. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege to study your word. We grow in the knowledge of your truth. You have revealed it so clearly in sacred scripture, and we are grateful for the word that brings us both your law, but most of all, your comforting, comforting gospel. So today we ask for your Holy Spirit again as we delve into the promises that our Lord Jesus tells us, the promise that he is coming again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, and he will call us to be with you forever, Father. Through your Son, you have claimed us as your beloved children. Help us to hold on to that promise always, whatever comes our way, whatever trials and tribulations. Lord, we pray for our study and ask your blessing upon us in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Now, Monday I started the Bible study by saying, boy, we've got a lot of text to get through, but let's eat this elephant one bite at a time.
All righty.
That may work here as well. The text assigned today is Matthew chapter 24 from verse 26 to the conclusion of the chapter, and it begins at 26. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now I have to stop you there.
Mm-hmm.
I have to. Where the corpse is? Wow. This seems a little odd, doesn't it?
In terms of, normally when you're talking, I mean, the teaching of Jesus, the fatherhood of God, love for one another, and then you get a kind of a disturbing image, but there's a profound truth in here.
So all these events that we're going to be seeing in the second half of chapter 24, is this happening before, after, or during the second coming?
Right here at the very first part, and then we're gonna kind of shift in a few moments. But this is before the Lord has returned. So this is before the second coming, in the period of the church, and in the midst of all the hardship and the troubles that the church will endure and the people of God will go through. So this is in you might say in our human time. This is before he comes again to renew all things, create the new heavens and the new earth.
Well, the reason I ask, Pastor, is yesterday when we concluded the study, Jesus says, when the abomination of desolation occurs, flee. Mm-hmm. Go. So it's kind of hard to place, you know, where everybody is while all these things are going on, because, see, I guess from what I've understood from a lot of you pastors on the Bible study, is that in Jewish thought, things tend to go in circles.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if I'm seeing the same event from multiple angles, or is this kind of a lineal thing? How do we keep that in mind?
Well, and that is difficult to unpack and perhaps to keep it all straight. I think you could have it both ways. You know, there clearly is a cyclical element, and you can see the same reality portrayed in a variety of ways, but there is there's always a linear dimension too, and I don't like to miss that. So, for example, when I say linear, you know, at some point, and we don't know when it is. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus is going to say in a few minutes as we get further into the text. But at some point, at some moment, literally our day, Jesus is going to come back. Now, from the perspective of heaven, that may or may not be the year 2022 or whatever the case. That's all irrelevant. That's our reckonings. But we're moving in this, can I say, linear fashion toward that day. And even though, for example, the book of Revelation, and sometimes in this apocalyptic literature as a whole, there is a cyclical dimension. You can see things that recur and so on. I'm still convinced that we're moving toward that day. And that's why St. Paul will say, you know, live your lives, be aware of the time, because, we're living in this time, even as we see the day approaching, you know, the last day. So always being aware of, using our time wisely and not hesitating to give witness to our faith.
So all these events that occur, now, as believers, we're told to watch and be prepared,
mm-hmm.
and that's going to come up in the text.
Yes.
But how are unbelievers supposed to be motivated by this? Are we supposed to say, look, this is really scary stuff? Boom.
Yeah. we're actually doing, and I was the leader on Sunday, we're doing one of Lutheran Hour Ministries' DVD programs called All the Scary Stuff in the Book of Revelation. And
wow.
So that's a great,
wow.
great segue here. The reality is, first of all, a lot of the unbelieving world will not be aware of what's going on. And that's part of our responsibility, we're coming with both law and gospel to the world. And the law part is that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back to judge. Judge is the key word, the living and the dead. And that includes unbelievers as well as believers. And so my primary point there is the world, you might say the unbelieving world, continues to go along as it does. Things will go indeed from worse to worse, if that's the right way to say it. And then our task as the people of God is to be faithful in our proclamation, faithful in our living, so that indeed those who are at least spiritually attuned, they will have the opportunity to see our witness, our public proclamation. And those are God's, God in his wisdom and God in his mercy has chosen certain people to hear the good news and to believe. So bottom line is that, yes, the world does go along in its ignorance or blissful ignorance, that's probably not a good way to say it, but they go along, and our task is to continue to get the message out.
Now, you talked about lightning. This is interesting for me, and you tell me if I'm on the right path here. It's going to be instantaneous, just like lightning. It's there and it's gone.
Yes.
Okay, and so that implies it's going to be really, really fast.
Yeah.
And it's going to be, well, see, now this is the thing. When you look at these two things, it says he's not in the field, and he's not in the inner room. Now, those are places on Earth.
Mm-hmm.
So when he talks about lightning, lightning's up in the sky.
Yeah. And that's very consistent with what, for example, Paul and the other apostles will say, for the Lord Jesus will come with the clouds, he will come from heaven, because he has ascended to heaven, still, as I say, the God-man, the Savior, who fully human on earth, still fully human, but that perfected humanity that Christ will raise our mortal bodies to be like his glorious body. So the bottom line is that, yes, indeed, Christ comes from heaven. And I do picture it. I think in terms of all eyes, every eye will see him. And that's across the world. That's across the face of the earth. But it's even more than that, Roland. And, you know, can I put myself out 3 million miles from Earth? You know, if there were an angel out there perched on a meteor or something, he would see, that angel would see the Lord Jesus coming again in glory, because that is the new creation. That's the restoration. It is completely being remade, this heaven and earth, at the plan and the purpose of Jesus Christ. So I don't think you can do any special effect that would cover that.
Yeah.
We live in, what, 3D? I don't know, what's that, like 10D or whatever?
Yeah, well, who knows how many dimensions there may
be.
But you know, what's interesting, Pastor, and what you're saying just prompts this thought in my head. Jesus is giving us a little metric here as we get into talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Is he essentially telling us that if somebody says Jesus is back,
yes,
and you didn't see him coming on the clouds, it's probably not Jesus?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And that's, you know, don't be alarmed. And that's exactly what, I keep coming back to the different experiences of the early Christians. And that's where Paul had to assure, for example, the Thessalonians, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed if somebody says, oh, hey, guess what? Jesus came back. He took a couple of people and the rest of us are left behind. No. That's not it at all. Paul will say, again, to the Thessalonians, you will know. Jesus will come back in glory. The trumpet sound, the angels will be there, and we're going to see that again in just a few moments. But there's no mistaking the return of Christ. If Christians, or even, you know, those who have got casual understanding of the faith, if they say that this is going to be secretive, and which plays into a lot of false understandings of the book of Revelation that are very popular in churches today. But if they do say that, they've missed the point. And that's not Jesus. That's not the Lord who's coming back again in glory.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As Pastor Ken Wagger and I work through the second half of Matthew chapter 24, your questions and comments, always welcome. Please, the phone lines are open right now. Well, let's pick up at verse 29, the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall far from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's stop there for a moment.
Okay.
Wow. You know, I remember, I think it was Ken Burns who did that series on the Civil War.
Absolutely.
And I remember vividly when they talk about the surrender at Appomattox Courthouse, they quote one of the Confederate soldiers saying something to the effect of, "Blow, Gabriel, blow. I don't want to live anymore."
Wow. Yeah. Here's one of those cases where, the language can be both disturbing, but to my mind, very comforting when you see it. And you have to look at this in terms of cyclical. It is truly cyclical. You can't plot this out linear, as in, for example, verse 30 and then verse 31. It's sort of, and I don't even know what the right word is, but it all comes together, and it paints a big picture portrait of the return of Christ. But when I think what the implication was there, this is like the end of history, isn't it, at Appomattox?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's sort of like the second coming when, I guess, from the Confederate position, you've lost the war and all the great struggle is over. But even then, you know, that language captures all the sorrow and the relief and everything that soldier might have felt at that particular moment. This language does the same thing for us as Christians. Now, you've got the sun darkened, the moon unable to shine, the stars falling from heaven. This is all very common language to say, oh, something big is happening. This is like nothing that you've seen before. God is truly working to bring about his purposes. And then, verse 30 picks it up, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. All the tribes will see him. All of them will mourn, you know, those who have looked upon the one that was crucified for us. And then he will send out his angels. You can see it kind of, it all happens together at the same time. I like your word instantaneous. It is ubiquitous, to come back to that word. And what that means for our listeners is that Jesus is everywhere. He's not limited by space and by time. You know, we're limited, but Jesus is everywhere, and he fills all things. And so, you know, when you think about that for the believer, that, to my mind, that's very encouraging, very comforting. And then, of course, what does he do? He sends out his angels to gather what? The elect, those whom he has chosen from one end of heaven to the other, from the, you know, oh my goodness, we're all going to be safe with the Lord.
Hmm. Now, if I squint really, really hard at my Lutheran Study Bible, this little text that's in the center between the two columns of print, I see a reference to Daniel 7:13 mm-hmm. at this point. The Son of Man is given dominion. Now, why would we be going back to Daniel for what's happening in the future?
Because Daniel's the one who actually announced it, if I can say it like that. He's the one who was given those visions of God's bringing all things to God's purposes, to his, not to Daniel's, but to God's complete purposes. And Daniel was privileged to see that there would be a Messiah, a coming one, who's going to come on the clouds, and if I can put it like this again, to restore all things, to bring God's purposes to their glorious completion. And then this one, the one who's coming again, the Messiah, Daniel never says his name is Jesus, but Daniel did have a glimpse into who this Christ would be. And of course, we only know from history and time that this one who comes into our world is given the name of Jesus. But what Daniel does, he sees that. And of course, the Lord Jesus here, somewhat 500 years later, 550 years later, he draws upon that language to say, I'm that one that even Daniel talked about. Daniel foretold 500 years before my birth, and many, many years before my second coming. So this right here, this language that we're reading, this is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ in the future for us as Christians. He's come once. We're living in the interim, this period of time, until he returns again in glory, but he is coming again to judge both the living and the dead, and he's going to bring all of God's purposes to their glorious conclusion.
Now, this whole thing starts with the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, how do we know when these things are going to happen? What are the signs of your second coming? But did they understand him at that time to be the Christ? And as he's saying these things in this way, going back to Daniel, to say, yes, I am the Christ.
Yes, he is. Yeah, Jesus is indeed, if I heard you correctly there, Roland, Jesus is indeed claiming to be. He is presenting himself, putting himself forward as the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. But did the disciples truly understand all what was going on? I think the answer is honestly no. I look at it and think if I had been there on that hillside with him, or were, you know, it says they were opposite the temple area, I'm not sure I would have completely understood exactly what Jesus was talking about, but they would have heard bits and pieces, and they would have known that he is coming again, not in his human flesh there, but this was that universal end of history revelation that even the Old Testament talked about, when God comes to act once for all to bring all of human history to a close. Now, and see, that's where it gets a little, we have to be very somewhat discerning on this one, because when we say Jesus died once for all, that is a true statement. We affirm it. There's no doubt about that. It is a one-time salvation act for all people. But we can also say, and it's not to contradict it, but it's to enhance it and enrich it, but we can also say that he's coming back in glory once for all. And that's the same kind of power and judgment that he revealed, so to speak, at the cross as well. And I'm not sure if I'm saying that correctly, Roland. It's a both and type of situation.
Yeah, I'm with you. And what I was kind of doing, I don't know if I'd call it a flash forwards, maybe it was a flash sideways, but as I was looking at that, what struck me were the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And they start out by saying, you know, he said he was the Christ.
Yes.
And this is one of those moments where he keeps telling people, I am, I am, I am, and then he's dead.
Yes.
We're going to see this coming up shortly.
Yes.
And wow, because so often we like to think, Pastor Wagner, that, if we were there, we would be so different. We'd be so enlightened. We'd be so informed. We'd be the good disciple. We wouldn't run away.
Yeah, exactly, right?
You know, and we wind up being just as confused as they were.
Absolutely, yes. Absolutely.
It is amazing. Now, I guess maybe it's good, before we go to the break here, we've got about 2 minutes, to emphasize what the term Son of Man means.
Mm-hmm. Two things come to my mind, and it is to identify the very words, you know, just as our readers and our listeners can hear it. Son of Man, literally born of a woman, born according to this human reality. I mean, we're all sons of men, or daughters of men. So that's the first connection. But there's more to it than that. It is also in this humanness, in this humanity, given our humanity, this individual has divine attributes, has divine power, has divine glory. So it's one of those, again, it encompasses both the human nature of our creaturely existence, and that's a true statement when we talk about Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, had all of the human characteristics that we do, except for without sin. But there's something special that God was in the flesh in this human being. So it cuts both ways. And I always like to think of that. Why does Jesus use that phrase? Well, first of all, because it's in the Old Testament, but more to the point, because it precisely captures who he is. He is true God coming into our existence, coming as a human being in order to accomplish the very purposes of God. If he had not been human, he could not have, experienced everything we did and then died for us, died for the very ones he came to be like. See where I'm going with that? We'll pick that up.
Yeah, absolutely. That's Pastor Ken Wagner of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, our guest pastor today on The Bible Study on KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert. He's back Monday, but you can call right now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The break's a great time to do so. Come on in. Join us.
I'm Dale Meyer. Because of generous donors like you, Concordia Seminary has been able to retire its debt. We thank our gracious Lord for that, and we sincerely thank you. With debt behind us, we are looking forward to updating our campus and to lower the cost of seminary education for our future students. Because of partners like you, Concordia Seminary has a positive future. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Lael Tornado, a day sponsor. KFUO has been a blessing to me to continue on my faith. I surround myself with KFUO to continue to be focused on the Lord. The programming is awesome because it allows for me to interact with the programs, such as the Bible study and Ask the Pastor and Roland's program. I just pray that KFUO continues.
Sign up to be a KFUO Radio Day sponsor during Rally Week 360, October 25th through the 29th.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The School of Prayer can transform what we once thought of as stating the truth and make it into praying God's will to be done. Such a prayer is the makings of what we have called the third petition to the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of this petition, Martin Luther explains, God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature, which does not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die, this is his good and gracious will. So, through whom does God accomplish this great task of causing his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Among others, he designates those whom we call ministers. Now, much can be said about the expectations people have of ministers. Take my word for it. Some of these expectations are unrealistic. How in the world can one person be totally responsible for the well-being of hundreds of people's bodies, minds, and spirit? This is often what we ask ministers to do for us. I'm reminded of a Bible story from the book of Numbers. There, Moses had gotten caught in attempting to make judgments for all the people of Israel. The Lord told Moses to gather elders of Israel to help him being a prophet and make judgments. When an objection was aired about two men who were unauthorized doing this, Moses stated, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Maybe we need to designate an entire day, say each Tuesday, praying for ministers as well as for each one of us who has a calling from God to do what we are doing. Let's pray. Lord, we often use the word vocation to visualize your will being done on earth as it is in heaven as a leadership issue. Help us to understand today that we are each called to follow, and that alone is what makes your will done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has brought your inexhaustible light into our world. Amen.
You don't have to go to church to be forgiven. On the other hand, let me ask, when you're on the golf course, do you really pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? And do you hear of God's comforting mercy? When you're in your boat or communing with nature, do you hear God's personal assurance of peace?
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week. You know, Chuck, if you're listening, thank you. It's delightful to fill in for you doing the Bible Study. It's a little bit different from what I normally do on Studio A, though we do little vignettes of Bible Study from time to time when we're on from 4 to 6 with the Studio A program. But we have before us the balance of chapter 24 of Matthew. We've just talked about the coming of the Son of Man. Our guest pastor is Pastor Ken Wagner of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, where we found out yesterday, if you were listening to Studio, some great cherries come from Macomb, Michigan, apparently.
That's correct, yeah.
I'm going to have to track those down. Well, Pastor, again, thanks for joining us on this text. And You know, I've got to ask you, going right back into this. Well, first, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you have a question or a comment. Here we come upon a fig tree. And help me with my timing here. But isn't there somewhere in the next couple of chapters a fig tree that's going to get cursed?
Yes, exactly right. And I believe it is, I know where it is in Mark, and I know where it is in Luke. I think it might be before this one. Is it just a couple of chapters before? It is right at the time where Jesus comes into, yes, it's in Matthew chapter 21, the cursing of the fig tree, which is also a very symbolic action. This is the language here is meant simply to convey, if I can say, it's more of a like be on your guard. You see the signs around you, don't miss them. I mean, look around, open your eyes to see these things. For example, the sign of the fig tree, and then take it to heart. Understand what the significance is, and that's that relates exactly to the sun being dark and the moon not giving its life. Now that's all apocalyptic language, but it's simply Jesus is simply saying, open your eyes, people of God, open your eyes to see the different hardships, the trials, the tribulations, but really the reality of life before I come again in glory. So keep your eyes always open. Be alert.
Beginning at verse 32, from the fig tree learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, Pastor, see, this is one of these points where a lot of the critics come in and they go, you know, this generation will not pass. Well, it's been, over 2,000 years since Jesus' resurrection. And, you know, I think if I even recall, speaking of St. Peter, Lutheran Church, if I recall St. Peter in his second epistle, he deals with people who use this as sort of grounds for causing mischief in the church.
That's exactly right. In other words, where's his coming? Where's the, you know, he promised that he was going to come again. Where is this second coming? We haven't seen it. Some of the early disciples are passing away. They're literally dying off, and Jesus hasn't come back. You know, he's not coming back. That was one of the points that some, I'm going to call them false Christians or unbelievers, were making against the Christian church. But see what Jesus says here, again, to put it out in terms of the, quote, lesson from the fig tree, you see the fruit starting to come out, you know that summertime is almost here. I guess, you know, we could come up with 100 different analogies. You see the green leaves coming out on the trees, you know that spring is almost here in Michigan. So also, when you see all these different things that Jesus had just described, you know that he is coming very soon. But the idea of this generation, and that's the key, this generation, I like to put that in almost in quotes, this generation at that time, when all of these things start coming out in their tragic and sometimes very very disturbing, very heart-rending reality, you know that it's going to be just a matter of time before the Lord Jesus returns in glory. Now, what do I believe? And I think our Lutheran Study Bible has it correct, and I would like to say it. You know, when we talk about, when Jesus talked about this generation will not pass away, he was not talking about the specific generation of the early apostles. He was talking about every generation, right up to the point where all these signs seem to come together in their, tragic fulfillment just before he is to return in glory. So right to the point, there will be a this generation. We may be living in it right now, Roland. I don't know. It could be my daughter's generation, and I may be gone. But one way or another, there will be a generation that experiences all these things in their kind of terrible, tragic reality, and then Jesus is coming back.
Now, I'd like to just sort of venture into the land of wild layman speculation for a moment. You willing to come with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, if we're talking about summer is near because you see that the tree is starting to bud. I was just thinking about this morning as I was driving in, and probably up there in Michigan, it's a little bit cooler than it is here in St. Louis.
Yes.
And I was just thinking that the leaves have changed and a lot of them are starting to fall, and I was thinking, I don't want winter to come.
Mm.
I do not want winter to come. But no matter how much I don't want winter to be here, it's coming, whether I like it or not.
Right.
But I don't know exactly when it's going to start.
Right. That's a great analogy, isn't it? That is great. And I, you can even take it a step further, too. Sometimes we can see the signs all around us, and we say, you know what? We don't want Jesus to come back. Not right now. Things are going pretty well for me, or, you know, I'm looking forward to the future. I'm just getting started in my life. But the reality is that when, quote, this generation, when it's the time for this generation, when that does happen, nothing will stop Jesus from coming back. All these things will take place. Now, here's that little statement. Heaven and earth will pass away. Bear with me on this one. Heaven and earth will pass away. All these things that we know, that we think are so certain, all this is going to be, you know, pass away. It's not going to be in existence forever. He's going to recreate it. But, and here's, you know, as if to really assure, give that final assurance to the disciples, right here, at this particular time, he says, my words will not pass away. So that was Jesus saying to the disciples, those who were gathered listening to him at that particular time, don't you worry. Exactly what I told you is going to happen, it will happen. And we have to take hold, we have to hold on to that too, Roland, through all the different circumstances. And maybe it's a powerful reminder to me. I've often thought, you know, things are going pretty well. I don't mind if Jesus gives me another 15, 20 years to be a pastor. And but then there are other days where I'm saying, you know, come Lord Jesus, tomorrow,
yes,
today, that would be absolutely fine. We can trust his word. What he spoke to the early disciples, it's as sure back then as it is right now for us.
And ultimately, God is the one who's in control of the seasons.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. All right, let's continue with the text, starting at 36, under the heading of No One Knows the Day or the Hour. Boy, you can't tell by the guys on TV, can you? But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Well, that sounds like maybe a great title for a movie. I don't know. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is how chapter 24 concludes.
Isn't it something? Can I interrupt you just for a moment here?
Please.
This is one of those times where, as you have read it and as we work through it, it seems so integrated to me. It seems so perfectly logical, perfectly smooth, but still I have to admit there's a lot of just disturbing and and unsettling truths that come out from this particular section. You can't, for our listeners today, you can't simply, it's not linear in the sense that one thing is happening after another. It's cyclical in the sense that there's a number of perspectives that are coming out here. So for just for example, and I know we're cutting to the end here, but this almost like a parable of the faithful and the wise servant. Well, now people would say, well, now wait, is that going to happen in heaven or after? No, 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 that's not what this is about. This is like another window into all of what Jesus has been describing. How are we prepared? How are we looking around and seeing the signs that are around us? How are we serving Jesus? How are we serving the Lord in our particular time? Are we going to be like what? A good, a faithful, a wise servant who says, I'm going to serve the Master. I'm going to provide the food at the proper time. And when he comes back, he will find me doing my work. Or are we going to say, you know what? He ain't been here for a little while, and I got some friends that I'm going to have come over. You know where I'm going with this? It's just like, this is a beautiful picture for Christians to say, how do we understand our calling right now at this particular time before Jesus Christ comes again in glory? And it's a contrast there, isn't it? There's a good servant, a wise, faithful servant, and there's a wicked servant. I don't want to be that wicked servant.
I'll vote for that. Yeah, getting cut into pieces is not appealing.
That's not good, is it?
No. Well, let's talk about two things that you as a Lutheran pastor probably have to confront. Because if people hear you talk about these things, you're going to sound really, really different from a lot of other folks out there.
Mm-hmm.
And one is, now, if Jesus is God, as part of the Trinity, we're a Trinitarian church, Father, mm-hmm. Son, Holy Spirit. How is it that the Son can't know something the Father knows?
Because he voluntarily sets that aside. He voluntarily puts aside all of his divine knowledge and its use. He says, I will submit to my Father. I will obey my Father in all things. So on earth, he could, and this is, I always honor Jesus. I mean, that sounds a little silly, but you have to honor the Lord Jesus for his integrity at this particular time. And maybe that ties right back, and I'll make it quick, but this idea of the Son of Man, I was thinking about that, and one probably thing I did not say is that the Son of Man imagery, that very phrase, connects me to Jesus as a brother. You know, he's fully human like me. And of course, he's more than me, but he is exactly like me, and he's a Savior that I can relate to. But it's the same thing when he says, in this state of humiliation on earth, I'm going to submit my will, my prerogatives to my Father, and I will share with you, disciples, I don't know the day that the Father has chosen to send me back in glory. And I think that was a statement filled with absolute integrity, of course, because he had done that voluntarily. Now, as the reigning Christ, he is with the Father, and he again is all things in all things. So, bottom line, what would separate us, if I may say, as Lutheran pastors from other denominations, is we will accept the fact that Jesus voluntarily sets aside the full use of all his divine powers when he comes to the earth, and he says that, he states that very publicly to his disciples, and he does it publicly in a number of other ways when he stands before the high priest and he gets slapped and he doesn't retaliate. Could he have? Of course he could have. He says that himself. I could call upon my Father and he would send me legions of angels, but he does this for our benefit.
And at the risk of maybe irritating some who are fans of the Left Behind series, I do want to talk about this because, again, this is probably one of these points you've had to address in your ministry. When it comes to the time of Noah, these stories are based mm-hmm. upon who's taken, who's left behind,
yeah.
and to what end. So if you look at the flood of Noah and you say, well, who was left and who was taken and to what end, wasn't it the ones who were taken, the ones that wound up in the flood, and it was the ones
Help me understand how to properly know who's left, who's taken, and what that means.
Mm-hmm. And again, here's where Jesus is drawing on an analogy. It's kind of circling again one more time back into the scriptures, the ancient scriptures that the disciples would have known and that we know today. But when he talks about two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. I like to look at that taken to be will be taken with me to join me in heaven, and one will be, quote, left, not left behind in the sense of the popular series, that they're left behind on this earth that's going to plunge into chaos and so on. Two women, same thing, one taken, one left. So the taken part and the left part is not after the rapture, but it is more a picture of being saved, by his grace, or if I may say, being judged eternally because they have rejected his word. They have really been on the outside. They have not wanted to get into the boat, you know, even all those times. And see, that's where the picture does kind of illustrate from Noah's time. You know, Noah preached. We know that from he preached. He told people that this flood was coming. And what did they do? They mocked him. They rejected his word. They rejected ultimately God. So that picture of being left is not so much left behind on earth as the popular series portrayed it, but it's more of a here's the separation, here's the distinguishing between believers and unbelievers. And there are other different images that come to my mind too, you know, and Jesus is going to come back to that. Remember in the final judgment, the sheep that separate between the goats and the sheep and the goats there too. So all these, you know, it's like cyclical. One more time, we're coming back to different perspectives on really a same reality, the same one reality of the judgment of all people, living and dead.
But there is a fair argument to be made that at least, you know, in this political environment that we have right now, there is a lot of hostility towards the church. Maybe it's not the same kind of persecution that happens in China or the Sudan or other places like that. But it does just sort of make sense, doesn't it, Pastor, that why would God, when all these things that Jesus has been describing here in the last half of Matthew chapter 24, when the sky and the signs and the tribulation and all these sorts of things and fleeing, you know, not happy things, why would he leave his church here? Why wouldn't he take his church out of all that nonsense?
Mm-hmm. Well, because, and I think the first thing you have to come back to, we have to come back to, is the fact that there are still unbelieving souls, and that it is our task, it is our calling right now to get the gospel out to them. That was the Lord's commission to his first disciples, and it's still our commission. It's the Great Commission. So the one, you know, why leave the church in the midst of all this? Because that's the reality of our world. That's the reality of our human condition. But I can't get away from, you know, I'm sent out into that world, and we do have, you know, I do have opportunities. I had a just a tragic conversation yesterday, rolling before our time together, with a woman who has gone through so much and has felt so oppressed, so downtrodden by not only the world, and she told me about her family life and about her current family context. I won't mention any names, of course, but I, you know, the Lord really worked in our time together, and I'm very grateful to have been his servant in that particular case. But all I'm trying to say is that I was able to give her a little bit of encouragement, and for her to be able to see that, you know, these things may not change with her family, when I'm talking about her older brothers and sisters, but with the support of the church, and if I may say, with my help and encouragement, she's going to get through that. I think the same applies to our broader context. You know, the Christians and the church, we will face some hostility, and that's the reality. But we still go out into the world with the gospel. We still go out with the love of Christ. And it's worth all the, to my mind, it's worth all the pain, all the effort, sometimes the overwhelming feeling of burden that we have to carry when we go out into the world to try to share a message of hope and forgiveness with people who really need to hear it.
So when Jesus talks about us being prepared, he's not referring to guns and ammo and canned food.
That's exactly right, huh?
Why do we go for these things? Now, it's a rhetorical question, I know. If we could answer that, we could solve a lot of the world's problems. But why do we seem to be so attracted to these goofy ideas when the truth is just so plainly put before us?
Well, it's maybe, you know, we're always looking for the wrong tools, aren't we? You know, what weapons do we really have? Well, let's beat everyone into submission into Christ. Well, that's not a spiritual weapon. And I mean, I'll come back to that. Just the picture, the word picture that who's the faithful and the wise servant to give whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Now, just listen to that language there. So what is Jesus trying to portray? He's trying to portray people, servants, who are doing their duty on behalf of the master, serving, you might say, the master's family. Oh, well, now that's a pretty powerful picture. That's exactly what we're called to do. And I'm not talking about literal food. I'm talking about caring for others. I'm talking about all the different things that Christians can do. Maybe it's, you know, you to speak spiritually, it's giving them the bread of life, the food that really lasts to eternity, to use Jesus' own words. And all these things, all these images come together so beautifully. But then at the end, if you will remember that when the master does come back, what does he do to that servant? He will set him over all his possessions. So there's a reward coming, and I'm not doing it simply because of the reward, but I will say to you, and I hope you take this the right way, Roland, you know, thanks be to God, I'm looking forward to that reward, not because I've earned it, simply because he gives it by his grace. And the reward is to be with him in heaven. I mean, what more could I want?
Yeah. Even one of those blocked view seats would be better than the alternative.
Well, yeah, being cut into pieces and put in with the hypocrites and so on.
I don't know if you've ever gone to a Red Wings game. I don't know what the stadium looks like. But
no, I have not. They're...
Yeah, at the old barn here in St. Louis, you had limited view seating where they literally put you behind a pole. You could only see half the... That was still better than not being in the stadium.
Right. But and that's why blessed is the servant whom the master, his master, will find so doing when he comes. Boy, I look forward to that because I'll do my task. I'll do the work, the calling, carry out the calling that he's given me. And when he comes, I just want to be ready. Be ready in faith, first of all, but doing what he has called me to do. I want to be awake. I guess that's the best word, isn't it? Because I can sleep pretty. I can be pretty sleepy. You know, I can be very comfortable. I'm gonna chill out here for about 6 months.
Our guest for the Bible study today has been Pastor Ken Wagner of St. Peter Lutheran Church up in Macomb, Michigan. And, you know, called into rapid service today, and you did very good. I've enjoyed the conversation.
Thank you, my friend. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And also, thanks to Chuck Rathert, who has let me fill in for him this week on the Bible study. He comes back on Monday with Matthew chapter 25. But there's still more good conversation to come. You've got Paul Clayton, who's going to be taking care of the duty for Ask the Pastor. My understanding is he's going to have the Reverend Dr. Paul Holtorf from Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. It's going to be a good time to be had because we've had him on the program before, and I'll be back at 4 o'clock with Studio A. We'll see you later.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.